Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text is the reading from Mark 13. This text has a twofold difficulty and requires a direct approach for the homily this morning. The first is the difficulty of reference. What is Jesus talking about? What events is he here describing? Or, as the Catechism might put it, was ist das? The second difficulty is occasioned by the first, as we shall see. For if this text from Mark 13 is talking about what it seems to be talking about, then was bedeutet das? What does it signify? What meaning can it have for us? So, to be direct, we first take in hand the task of interpretation. To what events is Jesus here referring? With apology for the brevity of the treatment, I suggest the following. In Mark 13 and in the Matthean parallel, Jesus has predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Not one stone will be left upon another. The disciples, especially in Mark, then ask the natural question, when will these things be? Jesus proceeds to answer the question. He speaks of the trouble and especially the persecution which disciples can expect in the time period leading up to the temple's ruin. Jesus warns them, however, not to be deceived. As bad as these troubles may be, they are not the end of the world. Verse 8, they are only the beginning of the birth pangs. And then something, or someone, will come that will bring desolation, pollution to the holy place, the temple, just as more than 200 years before Antiochus IV had desecrated the temple, so now another abomination of desolation will come. Was ist das? We don't know. It could have been Phani, the impostor high priest whom Josephus describes, put into office by one of the zealot factions in Jerusalem in the decade of the 60s, a phony high priest who brought shame and dishonor to the office in the temple because he didn't even know what the duties of the high priest were. The abomination of desolation, it could have been the blood poured out in the very temple precincts themselves, as rival zealot factions murdered each other and defiled that place by refusing even to bury the corpses of their enemies. Whatever it will be, the times in Jerusalem and Judea will be terrible. And in the late 60s, without delay, the Christians who are there and who recall this teaching of the Lord must flee, praying that these troubles, this great tribulation, will not come in winter, for winter will make their perilous flight all the more difficult. Were it not for God's shortening of this time of trouble, no one in Judea would survive. And lest the disciples forget, Jesus repeats himself. These terrible things, as terrible as they are not his return at the end of time. He really means this. You, look, he says, I have told you in advance. But he hasn't yet described the event. The event which is, as we ponder it, almost unthinkable. The day when God will come forth with judgment against the very city itself and the temple that is in the process of rejecting the Son of Man. What will that day be like when the Son of Man, who is seated at God's right hand, comes forth in judgment against Jerusalem? Here, Jesus speaks like an Old Testament prophet, and he uses cosmic end-time language in a figurative way. Sun is dark, moon extinguished, stars falling from the sky, heavenly powers shaken, the Son of Man coming with authority and God's messengers sent to gather his elect from the whole wide world. This is how Isaiah 13 describes the fall of Babylon at the hands of the Medes in the 6th century BC. This is how Jeremiah 4 speaks about the fall of Judah at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Our text refers directly to God's coming forth in judgment against Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's what it means. In this text, Jesus uses end-time language to refer to the fall of the city. The destruction of the rebellious apostate temple was a sign that Jesus is, in truth, the Son of Man who has come with power. Our text gives meaning to events that took place in the first century. Then was bedeutet das? What could these ancient events signify for us? And how can it be a word for today, long after Jesus' words following the text have come true? Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. First, there is this. Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, the Son of Man, who has already come to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he has received power, authority, and dominion, all authority in heaven and in earth. And all of history pivots around this truth, and the church exists for the purpose of proclaiming him. Verse 10 of this chapter, it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all the nations. Now and to the very end of history, this is God's purpose, and to this we have been called to preach the gospel. Start here. Start today. Start with one another. Start where you are placed. But accept this as God's call upon your life to preach the gospel. And there is this. Judgment is very real. God may not be trifled with, nor may Christ Jesus be rejected with impunity. God will have us and all people, but he will have us only on his terms and on his alone, for only his terms are reality, and all other attempts to approach him dissolve like the lies and the illusions that they are. That generation of Jesus' contemporaries, his own, as the prologue to John's gospel calls them, rejected him. They sought, as Paul says, to establish a righteousness of their own, and they did not submit to God's righteousness. The Christ has come to call sinners to repentance and to give his life as the ransom for the many. The ransom is for you and for all. But those who deny their need and who reject the gift will experience the wrath of God, his judgment, in history for that city and nation, and on the last day for all. Judgment is very real, and it will come upon all who reject the one who was sent to them. And there is this. There, but for the grace of God, are we. We are not more clever than Jerusalem of the first century, nor does Jesus, the Son of Man, love us more than he loved them, for he wept over the city which rejected him. In Israel's rejection of Christ, we only see the manifestation of that same stubborn sin that would turn us away from God, the same sin that lives by nature in my heart and in every heart that beats in this space today. We are his. We have trusted in Christ and in his forgiveness, and it is by grace, but that's the point. It is utterly by grace. And so all of our praise and thanksgiving for our standing in Christ go to him. And finally, and best, Jesus is the Son of Man. But before he was given all authority in heaven and earth, he lowered himself as the servant of all. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he will come as judge of the living and the dead. But first, he submitted to a pagan judge, and he entered into our death, taking our sins on himself. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he will come again in glory because he first came in lowliness. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head until he lay his head aside in death. And he will come again in glory because he rose for you and for me. And so let us, with the heavenly host and all the church, praise him and serve him all our days. Amen.